to talk about a subject that I don't think we talk about enough, and that's the holiness of our God. If you'd turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 11 through 18. And I think when you get to the sort of the background of these words written by Moses, you understand that he had an encounter with the holiness of God that changed his life, changed his destiny, changed him totally as a person. The setting for these verses we're going to read in Exodus 15 is immediately after the crossing of the Red Sea, the miraculous deliverance of Israel, not only from captivity, but now they're being pursued by the Pharaoh and his army, and there appears to be no way out. The Red Sea's in front of them, and the army is fast approaching behind them. And God said to Moses, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And God miraculously parted the Red Sea, and somewhere between 2 and 3 million people crossed over. And when they had finished crossing and the Pharaoh's army began to try and do the same thing, the Red Sea closed in on them. Now listen to Moses as he composes a song of praise and worship to God for what God has done. Verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever." I want you to just think for a moment about the first time you remember being aware of the holiness and the power and the greatness of God. Now, I could go all the way back to your childhood. Maybe it occurred to you as a young adult or an adult, but there came a moment when you realized there is a holy God who is active in this world, and he's active in my life. If there is one aspect of God's attributes that has become almost a silent topic today, it is the attribute of God's holiness. One person described God's holiness as being so comprehensive that everything that God is and everything that God does is holy. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah about himself. And he says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, my name is holy." You see, God's holiness encompasses his purity. It encompasses his power, and it encompasses his position. He is the Lord God Almighty, the holy God over all. If the church today, in the present culture in which we live as believers in Christ, is going to recover the dynamic power and influence of the early church, I think we are going to once again have to embrace the holiness of this one we call our God. Because until we do, there is not that passion, there is not that desire to really walk with God in a holy walk in this world. So this morning, as we look at God's holiness, I want us to look first of all at his holiness being examined. Now, Moses had a powerful and providential encounter with God. It was a firsthand experience at the burning bush. Then when God began to work those 10 miracles leading up to the setting free of his people that had been captured for 400 years, all through that, Moses began to witness the mighty power of God. But there was something else that Moses encountered. And he encountered it deep in his soul. It was the holiness of God. And that holiness absolutely changed who Moses was. He realized that the God who had tapped him on the shoulder and had led him to lead the people out of bondage was a holy, righteous, mighty, all-powerful God. In fact, the writers of the Bible emphatically declared over and over again the holiness of God. And I think it was because each of these writers at one point in their experience had also encountered the holy presence of God in their lives. For instance, right here, when Moses said, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness?" Now, Moses could have said a lot of different things at that point, but the one thing that had captured his mind and his heart was the holiness of Almighty God. And then in the book of Psalm 111, verse 9, the psalmist said, "Holy and awesome is his name." 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is no one holy like the Lord." Holiness has to do with separation. And because God is holy, it separates him from any involvement with sin. In fact, Job would write, "Far be it from God to do wickedness." The prophet Habakkuk said these words, "Your eyes," speaking of God, "are too pure to look on wickedness." You ever wonder why, when Jesus hung on the cross And the Bible says he literally became sin for us. And then Christ cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was because at that moment, as Jesus took on the sins of the world and became sin for us, holy God could not look on sin. He had to turn away. And that separateness is something that I think most of us have maybe forgotten. You know, the book of Revelation, verse 4 of chapter 15 says this, you alone, speaking of God, are holy. God is utterly distinct and separate from us. The Hebrew word, kadosh, and the Greek word, hagios, mean the very same thing when they're describing God. They both mean this, that God is distinct, that God is separate, that God is set apart. There is nothing in God's creation, including man, who was made in the image of God, compares with God. That's why this separateness, this distinctiveness of God will always be a mysterious chasm in our understanding of who God is. The only way you and I have really come to know God is through his own self-revelation. First, through the Word of God. You begin to study and read and understand what God is like. But it wasn't until Jesus came that man really began to see what Almighty Holy God was really like. I love that passage in John chapter 14, where Jesus is telling his disciples that he is going to die, but he's going to return to the Father. And Philip asked him this question. He says to him, Lord, show us the Father. That is, show us God, and it is sufficient for us. In other words, if you'll really show us who God is, then we'll be satisfied. Now listen to what Jesus responded to him. He said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Now, what do we see in Jesus? Well, we saw a man of conviction. We saw a man of compassion. We saw a man of great power. We saw a man who had a great love for all people. We had a man who spoke like no other man spoke. We had someone who walked with God on this earth as no other man had been able to do. And when people began to really understand who Jesus was, and they began to realize that he was indeed God in the flesh, they began to understand, so this is what God is like. This is who he is. This is his heart. This is his nature. This is how God wants men to see him. Jesus was holy, without sin. He was not capable of sinning. A lot of people think, well, could he have sinned? No, he was holy. Not capable of sinning, just as God is not capable of sinning. Now, here's a second thing that I want us to see about God's holiness, and that is various people encountered that holiness. Some of the most riveting stories in the Bible center around individuals who had a direct encounter with the holiness of God. Let me give you some examples. In Genesis chapter 28, it's the story of Jacob. Now, if there was ever a rascal in the Bible, it was Jacob. But God had a plan for Jacob. He would eventually be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. But he had stolen, by deception, his brother Esau's birthright. And Esau was going to kill him. So Jacob flees to his uncle Laban's. And he's there for over 14 years at least. And so he's decided, I'm going to go back home. But he hears that Esau and all of his people, and probably he had a little band of men who would fight for him, they are coming toward Jacob. And Jacob panics. And he sends his family on and he says, you know, I'm going to go down here by the river Jabbok and I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to spare me and protect me from my own brother. And so God indeed shows up. Here's what Jacob says. He says, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And I was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? You see, that is when God did something in Jacob that only God could do. And that is, by his sheer holiness and presence, he changed Jacob. Think about Moses again at the burning bush. And God begins to speak to him. And God says to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Bible tells us there that Moses was so afraid that he hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. He knew he was in the presence of holiness. And who could forget the encounter of Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the holiness of God filled the temple in which he was there worshiping, and Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. In other words, he was absolutely overwhelmed by the holiness of Almighty God. And then who could forget what John said in the Revelation in chapter 1, verse 7. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in all of his glory and holiness. And John said, I fell at his feet as one who was dead. The holiness of God overcame his life. I don't think I've ever shared this encounter I had publicly. I'm hesitant to do it now. But I feel compelled to do so. When Joy and I moved to seminary in a little duplex on 4722 Stanley Avenue, and it was a hot, hot summer night in Fort Worth, Texas. And I had gotten home from work, I'd showered, and all I put on was a pair of shorts. And I began to study in that little front room. We had a desk there. And I was studying for my next day's classes. And I remember I just laid my textbook down. And I had this sense of, God, I'm still not sure why you call me to be a preacher. I'm still not sure that I can do what you call me to do. And as I prayed, I sensed the presence of God come in that little room. And you know what? It scared me. I wasn't afraid of what God might do to me. I was just overwhelmed that God was in that room, and I knew it. I tell you, it scared me so bad, she had already gone to bed, and I went and jumped in bed with her. I wanted somebody close to me, because I sensed, as I'd never in my life, this holy God was hovering around me. Now I want to say something, not just to our church, but I think it's true in churches far too many across our country. And that is, the holiness of God is seldom taught or seldom preached from pulpits today. And as a result of that, we have raised a couple of generations who have no concept of the holiness of God or the fear or reverence of God. Most today in our world view God as this tolerant, detached, uninvolved, distant figure who unconditionally accepts whatever lifestyle they choose to live. I'm afraid what's happened in so many of our churches and pulpits is that we want people to like God, and we want people to like our church, and we want people to like us. So we have reduced God down to this infinitely tolerant, infinitely patient, anything kind of goes God who no longer deals with sin or sinful behavior. What people think they want to hear today is only about the love and mercy and grace and forgiveness of God, and God loves everything and everybody, and nobody ever does anything wrong, and God's okay with whatever man does. And that's why you hear so little on subjects like sin and repentance and judgment and holy living in our culture today. You see, far too many people today live without any regard for the holiness of God and without any thought about the consequences of their actions. It's just live and don't worry about what happens. It's make a decision and don't think about where that decision might take me. Just do what feels good at the moment. But what happens in a culture that has little or no regard for the holiness of God, or little or no regard for the reverence and respect that God deserves? I'll tell you what happens. It leads to a culture that exhibits little restraint against evil. You know, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, said something that I think is very fitting in today's culture. Now, he was writing to the church at Rome, but he also was addressing the culture of Rome, which had become very debauched and immoral. It was kind of an anything goes culture. Whatever you want to do, do it. And in the third chapter of the book of Romans, Paul gave this very succinct description of ancient Rome when he spoke of a people who had no fear of God before their eyes. That's why all kinds of evil behavior was rampant in their culture. I would dare say the same is true in our culture today. You find very few people who really have a fear of God. And I'm not talking about the kind of fear that cowers. I'm talking about usually what the Bible speaks of when it speaks of the fear of God as reverence and respect for God. We live in a culture that no longer respects God. Therefore, they no longer think about any consequence or responsibility that they might have to God. And that's where our culture is and continues to head even today. Now, here's the third thing, and this I hope will be applicable to all of us, and that is we can know about the holiness of God. We can read about the holiness of God, but until we personally embrace God's holiness in our own lives, it's just an attribute of God that we may be aware of. But listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter writes to the Christians of his day. Most of them are now living in cultures that know nothing of God. They have their own gods that they worship. They have their own lifestyle that basically is abhorrent to God. And here they are in that kind of setting, and Peter writes these words. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. For the Christian, the call to live a holy life, a separated life unto God, is inescapable. That is to be the aim and the desire of every person who says, I am a follower and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that God expects us to be perfect without sin? He knows we'll never do that. But here's what it does, I think, say to us that God wants in our lives. He wants us to pursue holiness. Here's what I've discovered in my own life, and I've watched it over the years. When my heart is fervently pursuing holiness and a holy walk with God, when that truly is the flaming passion in my heart, I've noticed that my life is totally different. But when that desire to live a holy life begins to wane, I've noticed I began to lose sight of Jesus Christ. I've also noticed that my time in the Word and my time in prayer and my time in sharing my faith begins to wane as well. That's why Peter is so adamant here as he challenges these Christians. He says, listen, be sober, be vigilant, gird up the loins of your mind and be ready. Why? Because he says, if you don't, the pull of the world and the enticements of the world around you are going to pull you away from that fervent pursuit of holiness and fervent pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we begin to embrace the holiness of God and we begin to walk as best we can in reverence and in respect of who God is, God begins to do something in our lives supernaturally. Because I think God begins to realize this person truly wants to honor me. They want to walk a holy walk. And God gives us the supernatural ability to overcome a lot of those sinful desires that we have. In fact, Solomon says something that reminds us of what God does for those who will pursue a holy life and a life that honors God. Listen to these few verses, and then we're going to look at a couple in Psalms. In Proverbs 16, verse 6, it says, "By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." In other words, the more you are drawn toward God, the less you're going to be drawn toward sin and evil. The more you desire to live a holy life, a separated life under the Lord, the less sin is going to entice you to go that way. Proverbs 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, what does that mean? The more you begin to revere God and respect God and begin to walk the walk, the Bible says that that is when God begins to bring into your life His wisdom. And what is His wisdom? It is seeing all of life from God's perspective. In other words, the decisions you make, the words that come out of your mouth, the things you let go through your mind, just all of those things are suddenly having to be screened through the wisdom of God. Is this what God would have me to see or think or do? The psalmist said something very interesting in Psalm 103, verse 11. He said, "Great is His mercy toward those that fear Him." I'm not sure I know all that that means, but I think it means this. When God sees a person who honestly fears Him, respects Him, that person gets, I think, a double scoop of mercy in certain times. God just knows we need His mercy to continue on, even though we've messed up and failed and fallen. God grants mercy because He knows the direction of our heart is toward Him. The psalmist would also say in Psalm 147, 11, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him." I love that verse. So here's what I think pursuing holiness does. When you personally begin to pursue a life of holiness, you begin to live with the acute awareness that your holy and powerful God is watching over you. But you also find that you have this desire to not do something or say something that would have Him take His hand of blessing and pleasure and favor off your life. To those who seek to walk holy, you gain the pleasure and the mercy and the wisdom of Almighty God. Now, to walk with God in today's world, and I want to say something to you young people in particular, but it applies to all of us. You are living in an increasingly dark and hostile world that has really, whether you understand it or not, does everything to pull you away from your faith and from Christ. It will put everything in your path to keep you from walking the walk of faith that you maybe at one time desired to walk. So here's a few things I would suggest we all seek to apply in our lives if we're really going to embrace a holy life and a holy walk. I would say the first thing that all of us need to do is to start each day renewing our sense of the reverence and presence of God in our lives. Whether you spend time in the Word or you spend time in prayer, at the beginning of your day, if you will just remind yourself, I am living my life in the presence of a holy God. Just reminding yourself. A second thing I would say is this, is we all need to pay closer attention to what we look at and what we say. You see, the way that Satan works, the way the world works, is to get our eyes off of the Lord. Look at this, look at that. And then we find ourselves saying this and saying that. And we need to be very mindful and pay close attention to what we look at and what we say. But here's a third thing. I think we all need to give greater thought, deeper thought, to the consequences of our actions. Is what I'm about to do, or the decision I'm about to make, will this honor God, or will this weaken my relationship with Him and with others? You see, to live a holy life today has to be a deliberate life. You can't just sort of ease out into the world because you're on the devil's battleground and he's after one thing, and that's to take you down. And the last thing he wants is a Christian who's serious about walking a holy life. And so he's going to put things in front of your eyesight. He's going to put things into your ear. He's going to do everything he can do to get you to turn away from pursuing a holy walk with God. But I want to remind you again of that wonderful verse. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him. You want the pleasure of God on your life, the favor of God on your life? Then honor God. Fear God. Respect God. And God can do more in your life than you ever imagined if you'll just put Him first. Honor His holiness and respect Him by what you say and by what you do. I hope your intent is to walk with God, but not just walk with Him, but walk a holy walk with your God. Would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, we are reminded again that You are the God. There's no other God. There's no one that compares with You. And yet, God, even though You are powerful and holy and mighty, You've reached down into the mess of this world and You've changed lives. You've changed eternities in people that perhaps thought, there is no hope for me. I'm way past gone when it comes to God saving me. But that's our God. Holy as He is, He is a God of grace and mercy and compassion. And He's calling people out of the sin and degradation of this world to Himself, because He desires a holy people who will worship Him and honor Him. Father, I pray this morning for every Christian here, true believer in Jesus, that you would awaken in them a hunger to pursue a holy life and a holy walk with Jesus. I pray that they might allow you to reveal anything in their life that hinders or prevents them from living that kind of life. Whatever it may be, Father, I pray you would open their eyes to see that, and then open their heart to be willing to change. I pray, Father, this morning for any person, whether they're young or old, and they've never opened their heart to the Lord Jesus and invited him in to be their Savior. Dear friend, I would pray this morning, in a moment when we stand and sing, it's an invitation from God to you to receive his Son Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. God, we know that you are an extraordinary God who does extraordinary things in people's lives. And we pray you do something extraordinary right now in the lives of those who know you're speaking to them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I'll be right here. God's speaking to you. Maybe you need to come to the altar and pray. Maybe you need to pray right where you are. But I want to ask you,